glad all you folks are here this morning. Just a couple of announcements to highlight. Hopefully you grabbed a bulletin. But Mark Mortar, we've been praying for him for a number of weeks and maybe even into months. He is Tom and Joanne Walsh's son-in-law, and Tom and Joanne have gone to Florida. Well, he's so bad off right now that they've driven up from Florida to help the family, and he's been moved to U of M Hospital. So keep Mark Mortar and Tom and Joanne and the family in your prayers. If you have a chance, give them a call and ask them for any updates. Also, immediately after the service, we're going to be getting some pictures worked on for our church directory, and it's going to be right out there behind the drinking fountain wall area. So I'm sure if you see somebody there taking pictures, that's the right place. Okay. And then the last thing I'm going to take time with this morning is tonight at 5 o'clock is the annual business meeting, it's called. And there are reports back there, a bunch of different reports, things that have happened in 2014. We'll be going over some of those things, updating the church and make sure everything, you know, everything that's going on. And there's going to be some other things also brought up. So come at 5. It's only members can vote, but as far as I'm concerned, anybody can come see what we're doing. And then stay for the 6 o'clock service. Actually, tonight, or this morning in my sermon, I started writing, and it's 6.5 pages long, and I still had about 3 more pages. So I had to make it a part 1 and a part 2. So come back tonight if you like this morning, and we'll see tonight's. And maybe you're thinking, wow, what if I don't like this morning, Pastor? That's not an excuse to skip, okay? Come back tonight anyway. Maybe I'll do better tonight than I did this morning. You never know. And we can do that together. I am really glad you're here this morning, and I know it's been nasty and cold, and the sun hasn't been shining much, but when we come in here, hopefully the love of Jesus is shining off our faces, and God is just surrounding us with his glory as well. And if you would, bow your heads and hearts for a word of prayer. Dear Blessed Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this chance to get together. And Lord, in so many areas on this world, people cannot do this. Lord, this is just an incredible blessing that we can get together and praise you and sing to you and study your word and give something back to you and all these just incredible things. So Lord, every step of the way, keep our hearts right, keep our minds and hearts engaged. And Lord, wipe away those distractions and so that we can see you clearly. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's pray for the offering. Father, we take this time to just reflect on what you've done for us, the blessings in our life. And as we give a portion back to you, we just ask that you bless it, bless the hands who will be using this, and guide them, Father, and further this for your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Telling you earlier about the annual reports, they are nice and bright. You cannot miss them. They're on the back table back there. You can go ahead and grab one of those. And also, there's some offering receipts regarding 2014 offerings. Go ahead and look on there if you haven't grabbed one of those yet. Make sure you get it. And also, in the bulletin, some of you have it and some of you maybe don't, there's some note sheets for the sermon. If you did not get one, the ushers are going to come up the center aisle, wave your hand, and they will give you a note sheet. I also just heard a few minutes ago, Wednesday night, and some of you heard at prayer meeting, and we asked you to pray for my Aunt Louise, my mom's aunt. She passed away this morning. So lift up my grandpa especially and the rest of the family. My grandpa, a couple years ago or whenever it was, his brother, other brother died, and he was really depressed. So just lift him up if you think about that and the rest of the Martin family. My Aunt Louise Martin, she had a stroke and she died this morning. Does everybody have a note sheet that needs one? All right, let's pray, if you would bow your heads with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you that you listen to us, hear our prayers. Lord, we think of the Martin family, Paul and Larry and their kids. We pray for my grandpa and others that they would be able to understand and accept and deal with this loss. Lord, give them comfort. Lord, we think of others in our church that have recently lost loved ones. We think of others in our church that are going through the healing process. We are thankful for Bill and this surgery that he had. And Lord, continue to give him the strength he needs and give Connie the strength he needs as she cares for him. Lord, we think of Mark Zeiser's upcoming eye surgery. Lord, that would be the remedy, that there would be no complications or anything there, and Lord, we'll give you the glory. Lord, we think of Kate and Debbie Eby. Continue to heal them and bring them to the point where they need to be and have a full recovery. And Lord, things like that are remarkable, and we know that it's totally by your grace. And then, Lord, we think of our sermon this morning, and Lord, help us to see from your word, clear as day, what you would like us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. All over the world, there are people that have different opinions about church growth, and it seems like everyone is different. Here are just a few of those people. Some people are complainers. I don't want to change. What's wrong with the way our church is now? We don't have enough money. I've already invited all my neighbors to church. I give up. I don't know what to do. Well, I'm too old. Well, I'm too young. I work too much. And the list of excuses can go on and on. Then there is the confident. That was a picture of Pastor Don right there when you were 25, isn't it? 24? Got that from Carrie. So the confident. These folks think they have it. They mentally have a picture of where they want the church to go. Then there are the clock watchers. These people are on the verge of panic. They believe time's running out, and pretty soon the church might close its doors if we don't do something. Then there are the cultivators. These folks are very patient. They're diligently looking for the right thing to do. Perhaps they're waiting on a prompt from the Holy Spirit of God. Maybe they're waiting for the Spirit to bring people here in His time. And they're just waiting. They're just cultivating. Of course, there's many more opinions about church growth, and I'm not knocking any of them. And personally, I'll just be transparent with you. Each of those things I've experienced at different times. Because growing a church and keeping it healthy isn't easy. To be honest with you, talking about church health and church growth isn't easy. But coming up with strategies for evangelism is something we need to do to keep us on the right track. And I've been reading article after article on what churches need to do in order to retain guests, but rather than telling you what other writers and pastors and researchers are saying, let's just look at the scriptures, see what they say. And you will note that even though the last couple sermons have been very heavy with practical applications, every one of them, I believe, leans solidly on the scriptures, and today will be no different. But before we get started, I want you to grab a bulletin or grab the note sheet or maybe some other piece of paper. Take that out. Try to grab a pencil or a pen. And I want you to write down 3 to 4 things that you think we can do as a church to retain more guests. Go ahead and do that right now. I'll give you a minute or two. Write down 3 or 4 things that you think we could do to retain more guests. And please write down something specific. Write down something measurable. Don't just write down, do better. Well, that's unquantifiable. Is that a word? Okay. All right. That wasn't in my notes. So just don't write down do better. Write down something like unlock the doors so that when guests come, it's unlocked. We already do that. Just write down something. Okay. Put down 3 or 4 things. Maybe you can think of more than that. Write down more than that. You don't have to write an essay either. All right, now what I want you to do is circle the top 1 or 2 most important things on your list. Circle the top 1 or 2 most important things on your list. And I will add something else. Steps to church growth aren't exactly openly stated in the New Testament. There's no place in the Bible where it says, do this, this, and this, and you can expect your church to just start overflowing with people. But there are many, many principles and teachings that we can learn from. And one of those places that I especially learned from is Ephesians 5. So if you have a copy of the Word of God, turn to Ephesians 5. This passage, I think, will reveal 7 steps towards church growth. 7 steps towards church growth. I know that's a lot for one day. Sermons are only supposed to be 3 points in a poem. Today's sermon is 7 points in a poem. Actually, there's no poem. And I'm going to give you this as I'm going to throw them all out at the beginning, so that as we're preaching, you don't have to spend time writing. The first one's wisdom, optimism, discernment, spirituality, joyfulness, gratitude, and empathy. Part of my goal with these sermons, aside from teaching and challenging you and evaluating our church, is to make sure that we understand scriptures and how they relate to our current evangelism strategies. Very important. So Ephesians 5, find verse 15. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord." The first step in order to have a healthy church would be wisdom, and that's found in verse 15. Jill was a junior in high school. And she really liked a senior. His name was Steve. And one day, Steve found out that Jill really liked him. And Steve got excited because Steve also liked Jill, and they began immediately dating, just hit it right off. And they had the same friends, went to the same church, they were in the same youth group, and it was just great. After about 4 months of dating and 7 or 8 dates, Steve began to get a little bit of anxiety. He had a scholarship to a Division I college to play basketball, and he was going to be leaving soon, and Jill had 1 more year of high school. And Steve said, "You know what, Jill? I got to know something. I just got to know if you'll marry me." And Jill was like, "Excuse me? Excuse me? I'm in high school." And he said, "Jill, I love you so much, I will give up my Division I basketball scholarship. I will stay home, and I will work to support us." And the rest of the ride home, Jill was completely silent. She was stunned. And when she was dropped off, all she could say was, good night. In thinking about this, it appears Steve was not wise, while on the other hand, Jill was. Wisdom. Wisdom is desperately needed in every relationship, whether it's dating, marriage, job, home, or church. Why? Because in all those areas I just listed, people can lose their heads. Compelling emotional feelings can override our capacity to think clearly if we allow them to. And that's the key. If we let them. This is why God says, be careful in verse 15. He says, be careful, be wise. So this is the first step in anything. In our case, we're talking about growing the church, right? Retaining guests. Wisdom is needed. Just for grins, I want to give you two common myths about wisdom. One of the myths about wisdom is only the old and experienced have it. Ever hear something like that before? Think something like that before? Listen to Proverbs chapter 4. It says, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. From just a quick glance at that passage, it appears like they're written to someone's son. It might have been that son was a child. And they would most certainly imply that people at any age can be wise and make wise choices. In fact, God expects people of all ages to be wise. No one gets a free pass because they're young and inexperienced. Wisdom is for everyone. The second common myth about wisdom is only smart people have it. Many years ago, there was a brilliant man in Cambridge Seminary in England. I mean, top of the line, one of the most prestigious places there is. His name was Reverend Smith, and he was at the top of his class, graduated with the highest honors, and just brilliant student. And he took a church, and he spent so much time in the library studying and hardly any time interacting with people that the crowd at his church just slowly dwindled and dwindled until one Sunday he went up to preach and there was no one there. No one. No one can say that Reverend Smith was not smart, but he was not wise. Simply put, wisdom is a common sense understanding of what is true, right, and lasting. And I think common sense is the key. And what's needed. We need that wisdom so we can avoid embarrassing mistakes. Wisdom will help us not to jump to conclusions or make rash decisions. Wisdom is what will save us from disaster. Did you hear that in those verses that I was reading out of Proverbs 4? It says wisdom will protect us. Love her and she will watch over you. So as we move forward in this process of evaluating the health of our church, we must use wisdom. Did you know that if you don't have wisdom, that you can ask God for it? It's James 1:5 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God and he will give it to you liberally, not politically liberal. He will give it to you generously, okay? First step. Wisdom. Second step, optimism. It's verse 16. Verse 16. Make the most of every opportunity. Isn't that what it says? Make the most of every opportunity. Or you could rephrase it, never give up. Sometimes we are the opposite. We give up. when we're confronted with difficulties and problems, we just want to sort of throw in the towel. However, God says, don't. What does God say in that verse? He says, face down those evil days and figure out how to make it work. Another word that the Bible often uses for optimism is hope. This is very important because no church can survive without hope. It's essential. Now, this does not mean we gloss over real problems. Another word that the Bible often also uses is perseverance. Romans 5 says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint. Second step towards church growth, I believe in. And truthfully, you can apply these, as I said, to any relationships. If you want to have a healthy marriage, a healthy dating relationship, wisdom, optimism, these all things work for all of these areas. The second step is optimism. The third step is discernment. Verse 17. I made that one fancy, I guess. Discernment. The verse says, don't be a fool, right? Everybody looking down and seeing that, nod your head, okay. A few of you, okay. Use discernment. Has anyone here ever seen a rat maze? That's sort of washed out. You see these oftentimes at large universities. It's this huge maze, and there's students with clipboards taking notes, and they open little doors, or they put treats, and they sort of study animal behavior as these rats are trying to get through these maze. And a lot of times, I think people think this is how God works. They think he's standing up there with a clipboard watching us as we're trying to figure out how to make it through life. And the truth is, that couldn't be more wrong. God's not up there laughing at us, pointing at us as we're trying to figure out a way through the maze of life. He actually showed us the way. The Bible, right? A lot of directions there. And after that, we have this other option. It's called prayer. Boldly approach the throne of grace that you may find mercy and help in time of need. You know, if you're not relying on the Bible and prayer, you won't have any discernment and you won't know his will. You won't know what's next. In fact, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, what does that say? It sort of comes out and gives us the will of God, doesn't it? It says, hey, this is the will of God for you. I want you to imitate me. I mean, there's some places in the scriptures where it just flat out tells us, imitate me. I know pastors often preach about knowing and finding God's will, and that's what discernment is. Making the best decision you can with the knowledge you have available. And thankfully, the knowledge we have is the Word of God. And then we have this option of prayer. And then we have counsel from other wise spiritual people. We can go up to people, we can ask them questions. What do you think about this? And then we have our own wisdom, right? Common sense. And when we put all these things together, what we have is discernment. Which brings us to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 7 says, it says, reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is now and of that which is to come. That brings us to verse 18, the next step, number 4. Spirituality. When we are spiritual, when we are godly, when we're in tune with God, when we are under control of the Spirit of God, we will avoid the draws of this life, the temptations. What do we know about the temptations and the sins of this world? They are a pleasure for a what? Season. They don't last. They're temporary. But when we are in tune with the Spirit of God, we are under His control, we will avoid those temporary temptations and we will seek things that are more lasting. But how do we become Spirit-filled people? And in turn, how do we become a Spirit-filled church? Well, first, we must have a growing desire to know God better. I think that's up there, strong desire to know God better. That has to happen on an individual level. And then as we get together at church, it'll happen on a collective level. And then number two, how do we become Spirit-filled people? Turn over your worry to God. I think this is a big one. A lot of us struggle with this. Worry. Discouragement. And by the way, as I keep repeating, this isn't something just to make our church healthier. This is something to make your homes healthier. Philippians 4:6 says, don't worry about anything. Well, the old version says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Instead, let your supplications be known to God, okay? What that is saying is, instead, pray. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray to God. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your cares on God because He cares for you. All those worries, all that discouragement, give that up to God. One of my pastor friends, Pastor Joe Bowery, just passed away and we just went to his funeral. He used to say, you don't have to lie awake at night worrying about things because God's always awake. I think that's what 1 Peter 5:7 says, basically. So as we think about and concentrate our own spiritual life, and as we focus on God, and as we have this desire for our church family to do the same, if we can all do this, the chances of building a happy and healthy church have increased exponentially. The fifth step, we can keep moving on. If I can see the clock right, I think we have about 11 minutes. Joyfulness. Verse 19. Joyfulness, and I'm sort of leaning in here. When I want to get intense, right? Got to lean in. Joyfulness. That's what the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ is all about. Good news, by definition, is not gloomy. And Jesus taught and lived this. John 15:11, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Now, if you take the time to read the context of John chapter 15, you would see that he said that the night before he was murdered. And he still had joy. And he's still telling the disciples to have joy. And Jesus wants us to have joy. And not just some paltry, false joy. He wants us to have joy the way he experienced it. One of the interesting things about scriptures is Jesus never really talks about happiness. Now, you can read the Sermon on the Mount in some of the new versions, translations. It says, happy is he. I think blessed is a better word for that. Jesus never really talks about happiness because happiness is circumstantial. Well, I'm happy when I get a new car. I'm happy when I ace the test. I'm happy when I find a new friend. That's not joy. Joy is something that's ours in spite of our circumstances. So what we need to do is seek genuine joy that God gives because life isn't easy. That's a promise. Some preachers get up there and say, oh, your life's going to be wonderful. Actually, Jesus said the opposite. He says, in this world, you'll have trouble. Promise. And when God promises something, it always comes true. Life is hard. But Jesus said in John 16:33, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. See, our church will never be healthy without God's joy present in our lives, where we are excited to come and where we are excited to bring friends. Number 6, gratitude. It's verse 20. Are these seeming obvious, these points, right out of these verses? I mean, to me, they are very obvious. It's not like I'm making up this sermon to be cool, okay? They just come right out of the verses. Verse 20, gratitude. There's another verse I want to read, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." I'm not going to mess around or waste time explaining this. I'll just press you immediately with application. Is this the prevailing attitude at our church? Thankfulness. Think about it. Who really wants to be around someone who isn't grateful? No one. So we have to have this spirit of gratitude in our lives and in our church. Well, how do we do that, Pastor? Well, I have a few ideas. Don't get offended easily, complain rarely, and decide to make Thanksgiving a way of life. Step number 7, empathy. It's found in verse 21, empathy. Many times we get together and we do church and we rarely talk about what's important to us. We rarely have an opportunity to sort of air out the things we find or feel are important. We rarely have the opportunity to let somebody know on the things we will or won't compromise on. And if that never happens, which it, like I say, it rarely does, we might assume that we all have the same idea about church in our minds, when the fact is we don't have all the same ideas. But what our fellow church members value is important. Perhaps what you could do as some homework is write down a list of things in this church that you value, and then circle the things that are non-negotiable, and then put stars by the ones you're willing to adjust or compromise on. Well, Pastor Josh, everything I value is non-negotiable. Okay. Go back, reread verse 21. We will never be a healthy church if we don't understand the principle of mutual submission. If we grow, it will be because we all understand how to empty ourselves of our self-centered desires to help others get their needs met. Now understand this, though. Submission is not giving up our core values, our non-negotiables. Submission is making room for what others find valuable. It is helping one another. And this is probably the third, fourth, fifth time I've repeated this, okay? If you don't have mutual submission in your marriage relationship, it's going to fall flat on its face just as quick as if you don't have mutual submission in church. But originally, what did I say? What's the point? Empathy. I didn't say it's submission at first, but they relate. Because empathy is the ability to put yourself into another's position, seeing the world from their perspective. And in the case of our church, which we do a really good job of reaching people 65 years and older, that means all of you that are 65 plus, you need to put yourself in the shoes of a 25-year-old or 35-year-old or even a 45-year-old. Try to think about their feelings and their needs. Try to think about what it must feel like for them to come into this church for the first time. And as you think about this concept of submission and empathy within our church, consider submitting to others' counsels and consider others people's viewpoints. It might be a fresh viewpoint, and it might be exactly what's needed. Now remember, without submission, our church will wallow in the midst of a series of power struggles, and nothing will happen for God's glory. I think I have a slide, because I didn't want you to forget that. It's a picture of Pastor Don and I arm wrestling. Without submission, our church will wallow in the midst of a series of power struggles, and nothing will happen for God's glory. We'll just be fighting and arguing. We can't have that. So empty yourself of the need to change others and instead be willing to submit. Now, no church is perfect. There are perfect pastors, though. I'm kidding. It was a joke. You're allowed to laugh. No churches are perfect. There are no perfect pastors. But something we can all do is be unselfish. Even so, empathy is risky because it means change. And change is scary. But I encourage you to try it. Take a moment and empathize with the person who brings you the most grief. Maybe that's me. I don't know. Empathize with the person who brings you the most grief. And then see if your attitude changes at all. A little boy walked into a grocery store and he grabbed the biggest bottle of Tide laundry detergent off the counter, and he walked up to He walks up to the clerk dragging this huge bottle of Tide, and he says, "How much is this?" And she said, "What are you going to do with a great big bottle of Tide like that?" And he says, "Well, I'm going to wash my cat." And she says, "Son, that kind of laundry detergent's way too strong for your cat. I wouldn't do it." But he insisted. He paid for the Tide, walked out. About a week later, the lady saw the boy again, and she said, "Well, how's your cat?" And he said, "Well, he's dead." She said, I'm sorry. I told you that would happen." And the little boy says, "Well, it wasn't the soap that got him. It was the spin cycle." See, churches, and really all relationships, we can get caught in a spin cycle. And we jump in with both feet and have all these expectations and demands, and the pressure builds, and then nothing is accomplished because all we're doing is spinning our wheels, and we're stuck in the same old habits with the same old problems. Spinning around and round, yet doing nothing. And that's not what I want for our church. And I don't think that's what you want either. So we keep making these suggestions. I keep making these suggestions regarding different aspects of ministry. And this morning, I'm going to make some suggestions regarding our morning worship service. And out of all the things that I've mentioned so far, maybe some of these will be the most difficult to swallow. But the 11 o'clock service, it's the biggest service we have. And it must be good. It must be well done and pleasing to guests. And most importantly, glorifying to God. Because once we get guests past the doors and into these seats, we have to deliver an uplifting service. Period. I hate saying that, but it's popular. It seems like that helps me give emphasis. We have to deliver. Now, some guests, they'll tolerate outdated fixtures and furnishings, but they will not tolerate a dull, boring service. So I think it starts with technology. We will continue to utilize these projectors and these screens. And I might possibly begin to use things like video illustrations and other visual aids. One of my goals, and this is a big lofty goal for those back there in the sound booth that do that work, I'd like to see by March 1st this video recording complete. We have, I think, 95% of the components to actually video record our services, and we want to put the video recording on the internet so that instead of just listening to audio sermons, we can actually watch the sermon. So I'm sort of holding you guys to the fire there, March 1st. On top of that, we also have a goal. I have a goal. Pastor Don has a heart for this as well. We want to make sure everyone can hear in the service. Now, I've called up the sound company that does a lot of our stuff. He will come in here, he will show us our options, but he says it's useless unless all the people that need hearing assistance are here to meet with him, pick up, hold, and look at the items. Because if we go out and buy something and you're like, well, I don't want to use that, that was wasted money. He will come out here, all we have to do is set an appointment with all of us together. Our technology needs to be as up-to-date as possible in order to eliminate distractions. Second thing we need to do, work on, brings us to music, Ephesians 5:19. What does that verse say? It talks about singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And then repeatedly, you could do a word study on this. You can type it in on your computer. It'll come up really easy. All over in the book of songs, Psalms, it tells us to sing a new song. Therefore, this new year, we need to strive to have a variety of songs, not just exclusively hymns. And this is for the congregation and the choir. This doesn't mean that I have or anyone here has an agenda to move forward with a rock band. We emphatically do not want that. Make that very clear. Anytime we're talking about change, everybody starts pulling out their hair. Pastor wants to bring in a rock band. No, I don't. However, it does mean we need to learn some new songs and continue to include instruments other than the piano and the organ. It also maybe means repeating songs more often to build our familiarity with them. And we'll maintain a blended traditional style of worship while taking care to keep the service fast-paced and fresh. But we're not just picking on the sound booth and picking on Pastor Don. We'll also pick on me. The sermon. I believe preaching the whole counsel of the Word of God is essential to reaching people and making disciples. Furthermore, I believe that how the Word is preached is very important. We don't want to just have biblically accurate content without a dynamic delivery. This takes careful work and lots of study for me as a pastor to consistently do this. Therefore, I'm asking you folks to schedule appointments with me so that I can arrange my day accordingly. I'll be transparent with you. I have a tendency to get distracted. A couple years ago, I had my thyroid taken out. And it's like I have ADD since then. My mom says I've always had it. But it's gone into hyperdrive. And I have a tendency to get distracted, and it takes great concentration for me to develop a sermon. But everyone, including guests, desire a sermon that is attention-grabbing with personal application that can be used in everyday lives. So there's lots of work to be done. As I have already stated, video recording capabilities completed by March 1st. It's a big goal. I would also like to try videotaping personal testimonies of congregational members. And then if your testimony sort of fits with the sermon, we'll play it. I think personal testimony is one of the best evangelism tools. People hear that you struggled with something that they're struggling with, and it'll help them get over it. And I know it's really difficult if I said, hey, you know, come on up here and sit on this stool and I'll interview you in front of the whole church. That would be very nerve-wracking. But there's no reason why I couldn't go to your house and interview you to show it in church. So I'm probably going to start asking you, some of you, about this. And I think it would very much enhance our service. And if it doesn't work, I fall flat on my face. Oh well. Tried something. Next, if you're involved in music ministry, I want you to evaluate your commitment to that ministry. Please attend practice. Please take practice seriously. And please use your practice time wisely. Because even if you don't have high expectations, every guest does. Also, Pastor Don and I, I've spoken with him already, we're going to strive to collaborate on music schedules and talk about them and work together. And I know I mentioned using technology in sermons. If I do a video illustration or if I do some picture on the screen and it just doesn't work and you just flat out didn't like it, you can come tell me about it. But if I do something that works, maybe give encouragement. If you like the handouts, the note sheets that I'm passing out in the bulletins, tell me. If they're not working, you can tell me that too. And I'm going to strive this year to have an outline for my sermon in the bulletin every week. I'm going to strive to have a PowerPoint slide presentation to go along with my sermon every week. Finally, as we plan our services, I'm already blown this today. Let's just cut the last song out. I'll just dismiss us at the end, okay? As we plan our services, I truly want to be very considerate of time, and I will always try to be done by noon or sooner. I said, sooner, yeah. As I go around this world talking to people, my cousin, I did their wedding, and my cousin's dad, he got a chair and he scooted right up next to me. He says, Pastor, how do I get my pastor to get done at noon with his sermon? I said, I don't know. Go tell him. Go make a suggestion. Set an appointment with him to go into his, I don't know. One of the biggest complaints I hear all over this world is service is too long. We need to be aware of that. Now, I know this is a lot of information to handle, and I still have more. I want you to come back tonight. We're going to continue this discussion about outreach strategies for 2015, and tonight I'll be concentrating on children's ministries. And I promise you that if you come, it will be memorable. I want this to be a sermon you'll never forget. So come to the annual meeting at 5. And stay for the service at 6. A few months ago, one of our missionaries came, and I think it was the largest attended Sunday night service we've ever had, pushing about 90 people. And I think we have right around 98 to 100 members, somewhere around there. I'd like to set a new Sunday night attendance record tonight. Come at 5 for the annual business meeting. We'll give you a break, give you an opportunity to walk around. I don't know, if I bought donuts or something, would that be a good enough bribe? I don't know, I'm thinking about that, okay? So let's set a new attendance record tonight for the business meeting and then for the sermon afterwards. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I really do want to have fun during this time, and I want everybody to be engaged. I want everybody to be listening and in tune with not just what I'm saying, but with what your word says. And Lord, I just hope this study and this breakdown of Ephesians 5 would just ring true in our hearts. And Lord, if there's another area of our lives where we're struggling with wisdom and discernment, may some folks today get down on their knees and ask you for wisdom. Lord, maybe there's somebody here in some area of their life, they're just lacking joy. They have no gratitude. There's just very pessimistic. Lord, may your spirit prompt them to become optimistic and joyful and thankful. Lord, I don't know what it is. I know I've made this application for church, but Lord, you know every individual heart and mind and the things they're struggling with. And Lord, your spirit can reach hearts. Your word can reach hearts far better than anything I can suggest. So Lord, our confidence is in you, our hope is in you, and we know that you will push us and prompt us to where we need to be, spiritually speaking. Dismiss us with your blessing. Amen.